first time or second time, I probably should have told you this beforehand. There's a bulletin. In the bulletin, there's a little flap. You can tear that out at some point and just hand it to someone as you go out, someone preferably that looks like they belong here. And let us know that you're here so that we can just say hi and follow up and answer any questions that you have. All right, go ahead and turn to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. I'm excited. Last chapter of Jonah. Now, you all probably don't know this about me, but I'm a little bit of a closet worship leader. You will never see me play up here because I'm not very good, but at home and when I'm on my own sometimes, and then sometimes with my family as well, you'll see me playing the three chords that I know on my guitar and leading just about half the worship songs out there that have those three chords. But so I don't know much about music and everything, but this is one thing I did learn. When you're finishing a song, you need to finish in a chord that goes along with that key, because if you don't, it sort of leaves people hanging, and it makes you think like you're going to continue. But if you finish with a note that has resolution to it, then it's like, it's done. But when you have an unresolved note, you play it, and you're like, is he going to continue? Is he going to continue? And that's what we sort of get here in Jonah in chapter 4. Chapter 3 had great resolution. Jonah gets to Nineveh, and the people, and Jonah proclaims the message that God told him to say. And the people of Nineveh repent, and God forgives them, and it's a happily ever after kind of ending. And then Jonah ends. End of chapter 3. No. Chapter 4 comes. And chapter 4 is sort of an odd ending to the book of Jonah. And we get to the end of chapter 4, and it actually ends with a question. And it's just like, poof, it's gone. But I want to show you here this morning that ending, that unresolved note, is actually there to make a point to us, to the reader today. So let's begin in chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll get to the end in just a little bit. But it being the people of Nineveh repenting, displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah was angry. Why did Jonah get upset? Let me try to give you just a little bit of a picture here. Jonah obeyed God, finally. So, if you think about it, we just read through three chapters and we're like, oh, he went to Nineveh, he did what he's supposed to do, and he should be fine with it, right? No, Nineveh was not real close to where Jonah was coming from. Unless the fish that we read about in chapter 2 spit Jonah out, or went up the Tigris River and spit Jonah out right on the doorstep of Nineveh, it likely spit him out in the Mediterranean, right on the sand there. And so he had to travel about 400 or 500 miles to get to Nineveh. I did a little calculating this week, and if you walk about 3 miles per hour and walk for 8 hours, so that's about 24 miles per day, it would have taken Jonah about 3 weeks to get to Nineveh. That's 3 weeks of his short life just walking to Nineveh. Walking to Nineveh. I don't know. Maybe he had a camel. I don't know what he had. But just to get to Nineveh, weeks to get there. And then Jonah gets there, and he obeys. And he thinks that, yeah, God, you know, I scratched your back, now you scratch mine. I did what you want, now you do what I want. I can imagine him thinking, God, I got here, I went through this dust storm and the rainstorm and all this, and I'm tired and wet, and I did what you say, now do what I say. It took us 11 hours to get from Maryland up to here, And I was complaining for days afterwards about the trip. It's almost a month later, and you can see I'm still complaining about it. It's a long, tedious drive, and that's only one day. Jonah had weeks and weeks to get there. So Jonah now is upset, and he has a few words for God. I haven't even read them, and I can just imagine thinking to myself, this Jonah, this can't go well. Verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish? For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I can just see him there. But what is he saying there? I think reading into that, Jonah, in that first part, Jonah's trying to justify his actions before God. Yeah, he had repented, but many of us, there's still that lingering sin in our life, that even when we repent, it's still a daily struggle, right? And that's Jonah right here in chapter 4. Jonah had an amazing prayer in chapter 3. Chapter 2. He had an amazing prayer in chapter 2. And he obeys God. But now by chapter 4, not doing too good. And he tries to justify his action. He says, that's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, because I knew. In other words, I did this because I sinned because, as if God needs an explanation from Jonah. But Jonah, I think, digs a hole a little deeper for himself. In verse 2, he says, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. What is he doing there? He's trying to justify his actions from Scripture. And so he's quoting from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. And he's quoting it back to God, saying, I did this because you said this. Now there's actually someone else that is very prominent that does that as well in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Satan does this when trying to tempt Jesus. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, quoting from Satan here, he's quoting from Psalm 91, 11, and 12. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, I have a couple of theology degrees, but I'm by no means an expert. But I am pretty certain about this. If Satan uses this as a method, then it's something that we should stay far away from. And Jonah should have done the same. Jonah should have known, even though the Matthew passage I read had not happened yet, Jonah should have known that you don't justify your sinful behavior by quoting Scripture to God. How many times do we do that as well? God, I didn't do this because you said this. But last in this passage I want to point out, in these two verses, I also want us to see that Jonah is telling God what to do. in chapter 1, Jonah had asked to be thrown overboard. He didn't know about a great fish at that time that was going to swallow him up and save him. But here in verse 3, he says, "Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to live, or for better for me to die than to live." Is he trying to commit suicide there? I don't think so. I think what he's doing there is having a royal temper tantrum before God. He's saying, "Lord, I didn't get what I want, and so, just take me, kill me, God. I don't like what you're doing, so, But what right did Jonah have to tell God what to do? None. God is God. Jonah, just Jonah. He was a prophet of God, yes, but he had no right to tell God what to do. As we were driving up, not to keep dwelling on this, all right, we'll dwell on it a little bit more. As we were driving up to New Hampshire, my 4-year-old son, who's in the bossy stage, would randomly demand that we go in a different direction. So he's there in the back seat, and I'm in the front driving with my trailer behind me, and he said, "No, Dada, go that way." And he would get upset if I didn't listen to him, which I didn't. And I'm thinking, you don't know where we're going. You don't know how to get where we're going. So why would I listen to you? I can imagine God sometimes thinking the same thing about us. We're telling God, "God, do this." And God says, "You don't know where you're going. I do. And you don't know how to get there. I do. Follow me." I mean, oftentimes we're like, "God, I don't need to listen to you. I'm gonna do this instead." And what are we doing? We're telling God what to do when we do that. "God, I don't need to pray. I've got this on my own." We're telling God what to do. "God, I'd rather hold on to my money than to be generous with it, even though you tell us to be generous." We're telling God what to do. "God, I'd rather commit this sin, even though your scripture tells us clearly that this is not allowable." We're telling God what to do, when from up above he's saying, "No, I know where you are going and how to get there. Will you just obey me and follow me?" But no, we sometimes will just be like, we'll just trust our own ideas and what we want to do. Let's go on to verse 4. "And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat on to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city." So to summarize that, Jonah gets mad at God, and God says, "Do you do well to be angry?" In other words, "What are you talking about, Jonah?" And so God just storms out, Jonah storms out and goes up onto probably like a little mountain that overlooks Nineveh, and he sets up a booth for himself. And a booth would be something maybe just like three little walls or just a couple walls, no roof, and he just sort of huddles himself in there, protect himself from the elements. And there's something that's given him the shade. And he's just sitting there waiting for God to destroy the city, hoping that he would. What's the problem with Jonah doing this? The problem is that God had not told him to sit back and relax at that time. Jonah had a job to do. Jonah was told to go and proclaim the message. And I can't imagine a prophet of God proclaiming a message, and then if you read, most prophets, when they proclaim the message, do not get the reception that Jonah got. Jonah proclaims a few words, and people literally tear their clothes, drop what they're doing, and start calling out to God to save them. I can imagine it's like a prophet's dream come true. It would be a pastor's dream come true if I just stand up here, read a few words from Scripture, and then everyone starts calling out to God, God, forgive me for my sins. And I can guarantee you that if that happened, I wouldn't go and sit in my office and just wait to see what happens. No, there was work to be done. There was plenty to do, but Jonah just sat. He just sat. Think of it this way. Back on February 5th of 2017, the Falcons were playing the Patriots in the Super Bowl. And the Falcons had pulled ahead, and then somehow the Patriots pulled up to a tie right at the end of the game. And they went into overtime at the end of the game, fourth quarter. Now, what would happen if What would happen if Tom Brady decided at that point to go into the locker room and take off his clothes and sit down and just watch the rest of the game on TV? You would be like, no, Tom, you're supposed to be out there. It's not time to sit down. It's not time to rest. There's still work to do. And that's how it was for Jonah. Jonah, it's not time to sit down. There's work to do. And I want to encourage us, church, let's not be like Jonah. Let's not be like Jonah. We're just sitting back and resting when there is work for us to do. It is so easy for our church to become inwardly focused. We are so secluded up here in this parking lot, in our beautiful campus. It's a very nice church, but it's very secluded. I could literally go out in that parking lot and prayer walk in my underwear, and no one would know during the afternoon. No one would know. No one sees us up here. At nighttime, I could start a mariachi band and play all night long, and maybe one house would complain. That's how secluded we are up here. We have work to do. We cannot be just sitting down resting. No, we need to take the light of Christ out into our community. We need to go to Hampstead. We need to go to Derry. We need to go to Chester and to Atkinson and all the other cities that I don't know. We need to go out there and share the light of Christ to them, because you know what? They are not going to just randomly come here. We have some nice signs, but they're not just going to stroll in here and say, oh, this looks nice. No, we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus and take him out to the streets of our community. In about a month, we're going to have an outreach at Halloween time. And I want to encourage you, everyone here, to get involved. Everyone here should be involved. And we're going to do it out in the parking lot if the weather's nice. And we're just going to love on the people that come and hand out as much candy as we can. I hope we hand out so much candy that every child gets a cavity. Except for my three. And I want our community to know that, yeah, we are open, but yes, we love them as well. And that through Christ, that Christ can change their lives. So Jonah made his move, and now God's going to have a few words for him. I'm going to actually teach him a lesson. Verse 6. And now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." What a prophet. And so Jonah's sitting up there in his booth, and there's a plant that God appoints to grow up over him to give him shade. But then God appoints a worm to eat that plant. And within a day, that plant is gone. And then God sends what is called a scorching east wind. Not just an east wind, a scorching east wind. And I looked this up. An east wind is described as a hot, gusty wind laden with sand and dust. The temperature in a given place often rises 15 or 20 degrees within a few hours. And when that happens, it's like a dust storm, a heat storm. It's hot and miserable. And Jonah was out there sitting in his comfortable spot, and suddenly it was not so comfortable, and he was very unhappy. And God asks Jonah, verse 9, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Verse 10, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night.'" And verse 11, our final verse of Jonah, "And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left," most likely talking about children, "and also much cattle." That's the end. That is the end of Jonah. What is God getting at by inspiring the book of Jonah to end like this? Let's look at the big picture for a moment. So God sends a Jewish prophet to go to the enemies of the Jews. The prophet does not like what he's wanting to do there, and so he does not obey. And so God sends a storm and then a fish to get Jonah's attention and to get him there. And Jonah complains when the people repent, and God says, "Should I not pity Nineveh? If you can pity a plant, a little plant that you've only known for a day, then should not I, God, who knows much more than you, pity Nineveh?" What I believe that God is saying there is that lost people matter to him. Lost people matter to God. And God will do whatever it takes to reach them. The point of Jonah is not to impress kids in children's church about a great fish. The point of Jonah is that God will do whatever it takes to reach people that do not know him. And so I want to ask each and every one of you today, if lost people matter to God, then should they not also matter to us? Should they not also matter to us? And if they break the heart of God, if lost people break the heart of God, then should they not also break our heart? And if God did whatever it took to reach lost people, then should not we also do the same? And shouldn't we, as a church, take that seriously as well? Shouldn't lost people matter to Island Pond Baptist Church and to all the other churches around? Shouldn't we, as a church, do whatever it takes to reach lost people? I mean, how dare we become complacent at a time like this? We are an awesome church with awesome people in one of the most unreached secular areas of the country. And how dare we become fixated and argumentative about Calvinism more so than about lost people? How dare we complain more about music style or whatever other complaints may come up than about reaching lost people? That should be our heart cry, and that should be our passion. When we think about it, what it means for a person to be lost, if we truly believe Scripture, if we truly believe that lost people, that people that do not know God are going to hell, then it should have a weight in us that makes other things less significant. The Scripture describes hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of fire, a lake of fire. Some of you have probably had kidney stones, and that happened to me a couple years ago, and I remember that night, and it was an awful night, and there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. My wife can attest that I'll admit, I was a big baby. And it hurt. And it hurt. And we went into the hospital, and they mentioned something about morphine. And I said, give it to me. And they must have thought I was a druggie because they did a drug test. But oh man, when that morphine hit me and took some of the pain away, what relief. What relief. But that's where lost people are headed. An eternity of kidney stones. An eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of burning. That's where they are headed if they are not given relief from God through Jesus Christ. As we've seen the past couple chapters, normally God uses us to do that. And so if we want to go out into the community, if we want God to make a difference, we need to be willing for Him to use us. Hudson Taylor said, Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and when he was back in England, he said he could barely stand to hear the sound of 1,000 Englishmen singing praises to God. because there were so many unsaved people in China that did not even know about Jesus Christ, much less have the chance to reject him. They didn't even know about Jesus Christ. And he said, may God make hell so real to us that we cannot rest. And that is my prayer for me and for you. May God make hell so real to me and to you that we cannot rest. And I want to close with this thought. If lost people matter to God, then you matter to God too. Because at one point in your life, maybe you're a Christian now, at one point in your life, you were lost. And me as well. And God orchestrated whatever circumstances needed to be in our lives so that we would come to know him. And we should be so grateful that he saved us. But if you're in church this morning and you don't know him, then I want to say God loves you too, and you matter to him. Jesus, when he was on the cross, already crucified, nails through his hands and feet. I can't imagine the pain that he was in. And there behind him were two thieves mocking him. And somehow, one of the thieves changes his mind about Jesus. And somehow, in some way, that thief decides that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, Jesus, will you remember me? And Jesus says, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Why he's up there on the cross? I mean, when I'm in pain, when I have a little tummy ache, I'm a grouch and I don't feel like talking to anyone. And there's Jesus, while he's crucified, saying, you matter to me too. Friends, if you don't know God, I want to say you matter to God. And if you will just turn to him this morning, you will put your faith in him, then he will save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do love us, and that wherever we are at spiritually, I pray that we would turn to you today. And if we're far from you, but have already professed our faith in you, then Lord, may we turn back and come closer to you. And Lord, if there's some here that do not know you, then Lord, knock on their hearts right now. Knock on their hearts and weigh on their hearts. And may they know that you are standing there ready for you to welcome them in. Thank you, Lord, for your love, that you matter, that we matter to you. Oh, Lord, we matter to you. And we thank you for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.